to go forward. I thank him. If you've got your Bibles tonight, we're going to the book of Isaiah tonight. I know we've spent quite a while on Sundays in the book of Galatians, and I'm not promising that we won't end up back there at some point, but tonight I want to do something a little different, more of a topical message. I want to preach to you tonight, and I'll kind of explain where I'm coming from in a moment, but we're going to start in Isaiah 33, verse 17. And we'll skip over to Isaiah 64 in just a moment. But there's just been a thought here in my heart. On Friday, as I mentioned this morning, we laid my wife's grandmother, Ramona Jones, to rest. She just turned 90 years of age back in February. And she had even told her sons, she said, I'd be all right if I don't make it to my 90th birthday, if I get to go home to be with the Lord. Well, she made it. Just about a month past it, the funeral was truly a testament to her life of faith and trust in Christ. I've found that, you know, as people grow older and they die in their older age, sometimes funerals become more sparsely attended because friends and loved ones have passed on or for whatever other reason there may be. But there in that church, Happy Home Pentecostal Holiness Church, was nearly packed from front to back of a 90-year-old woman. And I thought it was a testimony to the impact, the family, the connections that she had. And it was a testament ultimately to her life of faith, as I said this morning, around 70 years serving the Lord. And I loved the story. Brother Derek had the opportunity about 6 months ago to talk with her and to interview her, and he asked her about her, how she come to serve the Lord, and she talked about how she had just a little baby, and she got invited to the church when it was in the old sanctuary, and she went in there, and people started praying around the altars after the message, and somebody asked her, said, can I hold that baby so you can go down there and get a hold of the Lord? And she said yes. And she handed the baby off to whoever it was. I don't even know who it was. But she handed the baby off. She went down there. And she said, I gave my heart to the Lord. And that was over 70 years ago now. I said, praise the Lord. There, it's a testament of faith. And I know some of you in this room tonight, you've served the Lord maybe around that same time. Some have not. But as that funeral went on, there were certainly tears shed by her blood family, her extended family, and friends who were acquainted with her during her long life. I know I thought about her myself and the times I've interacted with my wife's grandmother, just especially in the last several years. I gained a fresh appreciation for her faith. Times you would go to pray with her, and she wouldn't just let you pray over her. She would pray as well. And I would hear her voice. And up until recently, her voice was pretty strong still in her late 80s. And she would begin to pray. And you could tell she's talked to the Lord before. And I appreciate it. I went down memory lane and I thought about her life and about 15 years that I've interacted with her. And I've seen the hand of God. And It was truly a wonderful time of celebration for her life. But at one point during the funeral message, my mind was pulled away from what was going on and about the thought of heaven. And as I began to think of what this place we call heaven will be like, my heart was filled with a peculiar emotion. It was joy that I felt. You know, there we were discussing, and undoubtedly there was sadness, a lot of it in the room. But man, I was just so filled with joy as I thought about the reality of heaven. Even in the sadness of the moment, I began to weep as I thought of how truly wonderful heaven must be. Amen. And so that's kind of the thought I have for you tonight. If I could call this message anything, I would call it just simply this: the unshakable joy of heaven. The unshakable joy of heaven. Isaiah chapter 33, verse number 17, two verses of scripture here that I just felt to open up with tonight. Like I said, more of a topical message, but Isaiah 33, and then we're going to skip over to Isaiah 64 and read a verse of scripture there. I know these are random verses, may seem like, but I think they'll make sense as we read them. Isaiah 33, Verse number 17, Isaiah says these words. He said, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off." Read that one more time. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off." Amen. Turn over to Isaiah 64. These verses just stood out in my heart and thought I'd read them to you. Reminders as we're talking about the unshakable joy of heaven. Isaiah 64, verse number 4. Oh, he writes, he says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Paul's going to quote that in his writing to the church in Corinth. But as I said tonight, we're just going to preach on the unshakable joy of heaven. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, we look forward tonight to being in that blessed country. We often sing of it. We rejoice. We talk about it. How wonderful heaven must be, Lord. And I pray tonight, in just the few moments that we are together, fill our hearts with faith and also with joy as we look to that far country. And as we, like Abraham, look for a city, not a city that shall pass away, but a city who has eternal foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. I pray tonight, Lord, let our hearts be stirred and let our faith arise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look here tonight, I want to just give you a few thoughts. First of all, the essence of heavenly joy. As I was sitting there in that funeral and I began to think about heaven and the joy that overwhelmed me, I began to wonder in my mind, what is the very essence of this joy? What is it that at the time of death, when we are looking at a casket and we're looking at someone that we loved and respected in a casket, what is it that can cause the believer's heart to be filled with joy? And oh, when we say that heaven brings joy, we must understand what the essence of this joy is. I believe that joy of heaven has little to do with the place, but everything to do with a person. I think David captured it well when he said these words in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. He said, "Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Oh, when we talk about there being joy, when we think about heaven, oh, it's more than just the walls. It's more than just the streets of gold. It's more than just the mansions of splendor. It is more than all of these things, but it is tied specifically to the person of Jesus Christ. It is the presence of God that makes heaven heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. That is what's going to be so wonderful about that city. The fact that we will be in his presence, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. I understand Psalm 16 is a messianic prophecy, oh, given by David, if you would. It had some connection to his life. It ultimately pointed to the Messiah, and then it refers to Christ in his fullness. Oh, but the truth of what we see here cannot be missed or mistaken. It is only in his presence that the fullness of joy can be found. There's a lot of things in this life might bring happiness, might bring a smile to our face might bring some pleasure to our heart. But the only place that the fullness of joy, the true joy that God designed for our hearts to be, to live in and to know, and the only place it can be found is in the presence of God. That is the only place that we can find such joy. Oh, in fact, as we consider not only the essence of heavenly joy, oh, we think about the source of heavenly joy. Because if the essence of heavenly joy is to be in the presence of the Lord, because in His presence there is a fullness of joy, oh, then what is the source of heavenly joy? Well, let me give it to you. Let's go to John 15, verse number 7. I want to tie these together. John 15, verse number 7, Jesus says these words. He said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my joy. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There we find it again. Fullness of joy. What is the fullness of joy? He said, "This is the fullness of joy, that I abide in you and you abide in me." Oh, David understood in the Old Testament that in the presence of God there is a fullness of joy, or as Peter would say it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, but the wonder of the New Testament is this, that God Himself came down and didn't simply visit with man. He didn't stop by for a weekend and give us some visitation rights. Oh, but rather He said, "We shall come and make our abode in you, and we will abide with you." In other words, my presence is going to live on the inside of you. And what is the presence of God? In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So now we have that fullness of joy dwelling on the inside of us, the same joy that was set before Jesus Christ so that He endured the cross, now living on the inside of us so that we can know a measure of the joy of God. We never need have our joy depleted, because it is not our joy to be lost. It is His joy that He has given unto us. Oh, that He has invited us into fellowship with Himself. Oh, the Father has fellowship with the Son and the Spirit, and they three are one. And we have been invited into that fellowship. And out of that fellowship, out of that union, out of that relationship flows joy. It's not just a momentary happiness, but it is the type of joy that we can look face in the day, we can look death in the face and say, "I will live to never die. The second death has no power over me." We can look sickness in the face and say, "Although you may claim my body one day, I will stand triumphant on the last day, because greater is the one who is in us." Oh, we can look even the enemy of our souls in the face, that old roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, and we can look with joy and expectancy and say, "If I am abiding in Christ and He is abiding in me, I need not feel defeated. I need not feel discouraged, but rather there is a fullness of joy that lives on the inside and dwells in my heart." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, David said that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Then in the New Testament, Jesus invites us to abide in Him, which entails being connected to Him like a vine is connected to its branches. This means that His joy is now shared by us because we are connected unto Him. Oh, hallelujah. anything in this life that gives you pleasure, you could say maybe gives you a measure of joy if you would, it is fleeting and it will pass away. But this is eternal joy. Joy that does not die. Joy that is unshakable because it is found in one who is eternal. Oh, I'm laying all this foundation because I bring us to the thought of the experience of heavenly joy. As wonderful as it truly is to abide in Jesus and for His Word and for Him to abide in us, this is only a glimpse of heavenly joy. Think about that. This is just, as Paul would say, the down payment, the earnest of the expectation. To think that the joy we have experienced, how many experienced joy when you gave your heart to the Lord and He washed away sin? Oh, and He made you right in His sight, and you got up and you knew at that moment if you were to die that night, oh, you would go into the presence of the Lord. That's joy, brother. That's joy, sister. How many's experienced the joy of the Lord as He did what we talked about this morning, and he killed those old affections, and He killed those old appetites, and then He gave you new appetites, and He gave you new affections. How many's experienced that joy? How many's experienced the joy of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in a heavenly language as the Holy Ghost flooded your soul? That is joy. But guess what? It isn't the fullness and complete joy that we will experience. It's just a foretaste of glory divine, as the songwriter wrote. Just a foretaste. Just a sample. And every time He moves for us, every time He supplies our needs in accordance with His riches in glory, every time that He hides us under the shadow of His wings, every time that He keeps our mind by His peace, oh, and He guards it there against the attack of the enemy, every time that He moves on our behalf, however it may be, we experience a measure of that joy. We experience a measure of the outworking of that joy, and it causes us to want to lift our hands. It causes us to want to praise God and give glory unto His name. And like the psalmist would say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But we know that this is just the glimpse of what shall be in greater glory, because in that heavenly city there'll be joy like we've never known. It'll exceed our wildest expectation. It'll go beyond what can enter into our imaginations. Our imagination is so limited, but God's reality is expanded beyond all we could ever think or imagine. Oh, there is joy in abiding in Jesus. But what joy will there be on that day when we live with Him forever? Oh, hallelujah. What will be the experience of joy when we're in the presence of our Savior forever? Well, there's a lot we don't know about heaven. Let's look at a couple of glimpses that we do get into the glory of heaven. If you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21. I know I'm moving on long tonight. I knew this wasn't going to be terribly long tonight, but Revelation 21. I just want to read these verses. I'm not going to stop. I'll make some commentary after I'm done. But Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Whew, hallelujah. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them. And what the psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. here John writes, and he said, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's not the full glory of heaven. It's just a glimpse. It's a glimpse through the gate, if you would, to see what that city will be like. It gives us another glimpse in the next chapter. Turn over. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. He says these words. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just a glimpse. Just a glimpse through the gate. Just make a few comments here. We notice who's there. Verse number 3 of chapter 21. God is with man, and God rules supreme. We see what God will do in that kingdom. He will wipe all tears away. I may still cry some tears, although your heart's filled with joy. Not there, because he's going to wipe them away. Every tear, every heartache, every sorrow. Oh, we notice what will be missing. No death, no sorrow, no crying, and no pain. Just a few. It's not exhaustive, that's just a few. Notice the transformation that takes place in verse 5. The Lord said, I will make all things new. You know what? I've been made a new creature in Christ, but I still live in this old fallen world. You still live in this old fallen world, but in heaven, in that new city where we shall dwell with him forever, we need not worry about any of the old things, because God will make all things new. And just as surely as he made us new creatures, he shall make an entirely new creation. Oh, even now, all of creation groans, Paul says, for the day that God will do this, when he shall make all things new. The vestiges of the old, marred by sin, done away with as he makes all things new. Notice the promise he gives in 21 and verse 7. He said, it shall be the overcomer that shall inherit all things. The one who stands on the other side of this life, who is not touched by the second death. Oh, the one who is able to be faithful unto the end, the same shall be saved. These are the overcomers, clothed in raiment of white. Oh, they're bearing the seal of God in their forehead. Oh, they will inherit all things. In chapter 22, he tells us there will be no more curse. Oh, he says, God's throne will be among men in verse number 3. And we shall serve him there. For in verse 4, he says, we shall see his face. We felt His touch. We have experienced His power. If I could say it like this, the fingerprints of God are all over our lives. But we've never seen Him. We've never seen Him. The joy we have just simply feeling the effects of His abiding presence in our heart, although our eyes have never seen Him. But as we often say, their faith shall end in sight. Why is that? Because our eyes shall see Him. Oh, we shall look upon Him. If it brings joy just to know the effects of God's power, imagine being able to behold Him, not with these carnal eyes, oh, but with glorified eyes, to behold the King and all of His beauty there. That is what we shall behold. Do you understand the joy of heaven? Oh, as I was thinking in that funeral the other day, I know we often sing about it. I said, Lord, we're going to see You. That never gets old. That never gets old. I said, Lord, I love You, although I've never seen You, but oh, I'm going to see You there. I looked down at that casket. She had a beautiful casket. I looked down at that casket, and I'm not going to lie to you, I got a little envious. I said, oh, to see what she's seeing right now. Oh, to be able to look through those eyes. And that's just the eyes of the Spirit. She hasn't got her glorified body yet. Oh, but to be able to see Him. I said, Lord, I do long for that day when every eye of the believer shall see Him in all of His glory. We shall behold the Lamb upon the throne. God's going to make His tabernacle among men. It won't just be for Israel. It'll be for all the redeemed who have put their faith in Jesus. We shall see Him as He is. Verse number 5, no more night, for the Lamb shall be the light. One songwriter penned the words and said, there'll be no need for the sun there, for its light will just be too dim when compared to the light of the Lamb. When He makes that new creation, there'll be no need for the sun to hang in the atmosphere. Out in outer space, there'll be no need for it, because the brightness of the Lamb will light that city. There'll be not only physical darkness, but there'll be no more spiritual darkness. There'll be no more times of walking by faith and not by sight. All things shall be by that blessed spiritual sight then, because the Lamb will light every corner of that great world as He shines forth in all of His brilliance. And I believe He's going to unfold that for the rest of eternity. Just how wonderful, how glorious He is. And the light shall ever grow as the Lamb shines in all of His glory. Not only seeing Him, but seeing Him as the light gives a brand new perspective to what Jesus said. John penned it when he was here. He said, I am the light of the world, doesn't it? Men don't see it now because their minds are blinded, Paul says. But on that day, there'll be no blinded minds. There'll be no eyes that are dim and unable to see it. For all eyes shall behold it. And the Lamb shall not only be the spiritual light, but He will be the physical light of that great city. Oh, and we shall reign with Him forever and ever. In the Greek, that is reiterated on purpose. It is the reminder that this isn't something that has an expiration date. But it shall go on without end, world without end, as Paul would say. It has no ending point. We shall reign with Him forever. We shall see Him forever. We shall worship Him forever. You understand why my heart was filled with joy as I was thinking about heaven? These things are just flooding into my mind. I said, Lord, how wonderful heaven must be. how wonderful heaven will be. I know it is. But in spite of us wonderful glimpses inside the gate, as Isaiah proclaimed, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Or as Paul would word it, to him that loves him. Oh, John, you saw something wonderful, son. It was wonderful. Oh, I believe, you say, I don't understand the book of Revelation. There's a lot there that's confusing. I know that, but you just think of John's predicament. Here he is glimpsing into the third heavens and having to come back to this old footstool and try to tell people what he saw. I think he done a pretty good job. But even in spite of those glimpses that we get, eyes really haven't seen it. John couldn't see the splendor of it. Because if he saw it in all of its splendor, I believe he'd have been consumed. He can't see it all. He just got a glimpse and he shared it with us. If that is the glimpse, imagine the fullness of it. Imagine how far God is going to take it. Oh, I'd like to quickly notice some of the ways that the New Testament describes the joy of heaven. Oh, Paul would describe it in a couple ways as he's coming to the close of his life. After having served the Lord faithfully as an apostle. I mentioned the verse this morning, but let's bring it back to your mind tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. This was the joy of heaven for Paul. It was like winning the final battle. It was like standing on the front lines, and now the last battle's been fought. And I'm going to go and enjoy the spoil of victory. Friend, loved one, hear me tonight. There's going to come a day you're going to fight your last battle. There's going to come a time when for the last time you've had to resist the devil and watch him flee. And on that day, you're going to be able to say like Paul, by his grace, I have fought a good fight. Oh, the battle is now over and I'm going to trade this old cross in for a crown. The warfare's been hot. I've lost a few battles along the way. But at the end of it all, I'll be able to say, oh, I have fought a good fight. The battle's over. That's the joy of heaven. You may look forward to that time you fight that last battle. And we stand before the captain of the host of the Lord's army and we hear him say, well done, soldier. Well done, soldier. You didn't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You didn't get distracted by 100 things that didn't matter. You fought a good fight. Enter into the joy that I have prepared for you. Oh, Paul also describes it there in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Like crossing the finish line of a marathon. He said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In other words, he said, I've like that runner. That's not the picture when he talks about a course there. There's a picture there of the Olympic Games, of those men who ran the longest race. It was not a matter of speed. It was a matter of agility. Being able to endure for the entire course. Because there was undoubtedly many people who started off at the head of the pack. But by the end of it, they had fallen out of the race. And Paul says, I have ran with all of my might. I've given it all that I got. And now I'm getting ready to cross the finish line. The race is almost over. Oh, I'm reminded of the words of the writer of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing you are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us run with patience the race that has been set before us. One of the joys of heaven is that one day we're going to cross the finish line. Some's crossed it in front of us, but we too will cross the finish line and there go to meet our reward by the grace of God. The New Testament describes it not only as winning the battle, final battle, crossing the finish line. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 describes heaven as a Sabbath day rest at the end of a long week of work. Hebrews 4 and 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Could be translated just as clearly, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath day rest for the people of God. That will be a land, I know we're going to serve, we're going to labor, we're going to rule, we're going to reign. But can I tell you, it will be a time of resting for our soul. We have come to rest in Jesus, but we don't even begin to know what it's like to rest until we get through the gates of heaven, because there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Finally, the New Testament describes it like this, and I could give you more, but I just want to give you this one. It's like receiving a promised inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse, or chapter 1, verse 4. He said, he's given unto us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The joy of heaven is this. I got an inheritance there waiting for me that is reserved. As long as I stay in Christ, it is reserved with my name on it and your name on it. Reserved in heaven for you. Have I ever inherited something special to you from someone that you loved? Might not have had much actual monetary value, but you inherited something. Attached to it are a lot of memories. That's a sentimental inheritance, and there's nothing wrong with them. Some people are very touched by such things. But can I tell you, what we have reserved in heaven for us is not a sentimental inheritance. It's not a worthless trinket, as it were, in the sight of the world that just has some sentimental value. We're talking about the eternal weight of glory, and this very glory shall be revealed in us. An inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. So as I bring this to a close this evening, Paul encouraged us as believers to live with the constant reminder of our true citizenship. Oh, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promise of Isaiah that we read at the beginning of this message. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. Talking about the full joy of heaven, unshakable joy that comes with the anticipation of heaven and all of its glory. As we stand all over the building this evening, we've had a foretaste of glory divine, as the songwriter penned. As I close this message this evening, and how I want to close it is just a moment. I want us all to lift our hands and thank God for the hope of heaven and the joy that that hope brings us. I just want to quote to you the words of this song. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. Those truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing, betrayals and failures destroyed, all pain and all suffering forgotten, and all tears will be turned into joy. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Gloria Gaither penned this last verse to this, added it to the old hymn. Goes like this. The children were playing without sadness. The women will dance without fear. The men will walk tall with honor. Only light, peace, and love will be there. How beautiful heaven must be. must be. Whew. Can we lift our hands tonight and thank the Lord for the hope of heaven? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the wonderful hope of heaven. Lord, it fills us with joy as we think about that city. Lord, we're not neglecting our work that we have to do here, but Lord, we worship you for the hope that is reserved for us in heaven. We shall behold the King in all of his beauty there. Lord, we love you tonight. We give you praise, Lord, for the hope of heaven, for the wonderful truth given to us in your word. Oh, hallelujah. How beautiful heaven must be. All pain and all suffering forgotten. All tears turned into joy, Lord. How beautiful, how wonderful that blessed home of the redeemed, Lord. And I pray, let us make it our goal, our desire, our longing to make heaven our home. And Lord, let our hearts ever be ready. Oh, to lift our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. Unto you, Lord, because we believe that eyes have not seen, ears have not really heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what you have prepared for those who love you, or as Isaiah would say, who trust in you. Oh, Father, how beautiful heaven is. And Lord, let us make our home, our eternal dwelling there by your grace, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we do pray and trust. Amen. Amen.